And we'll start our reading with verse 53, and we'll read through verse 65. We're picking up here at the night, the last night here on earth, before Jesus is crucified. He's finished his prayer time there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then he's been betrayed by Judas. He was arrested, and now he's led before the Sanhedrin. And that's where we're going to be picking up our reading. Verse 53, chapter 14 of the book of Mark. Remember, this is God's eternal word. They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, elders, and teachers of the law came together. Peter followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, "I will destroy this man-made temple, and in 3 days will build another, not made by man." Yet even then their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, "Are you going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," said Jesus. "And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One, coming on the clouds of heaven." The high priest tore his clothes. "Why do we need any more witnesses?" he asked. "You've heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" They all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists, and said, "Prophesy!" And the guards took him and beat him. And that's where we'll end the reading of God's word. A few months ago, I read an article in World Magazine about some recent movies that have become wildly popular among men, particularly. The author named a few movies like The Gladiator or the Bourne Identity series or The Matrix and a number of others. And in these movies, there's a recurring theme. In each of these movies, there's a man who is powerful and dominant. But for much or part of the movie, his power, his true identity is hidden. It's either hidden from him or hidden from us as we watch, or it's hidden from other people in the story. But in the end, at the end of the story, everyone recognizes who he is. They see his power, and in the end, he dominates. At the beginning of the movie, the appearances are deceiving, but by the end, they realize who he really is, and he dominates. And in this article, the writer of this article was saying that men especially love this theme, love these movies. Take the movie Gladiator, for instance. The main character is a man named Maximus. He was the general of the entire Roman army. He was the second most powerful man in the world at that time. He was a part of the Roman Empire at the height of the dominion of the Roman Empire. He knew more about war and fighting and leadership than any other man maybe alive at that time. Well, at the beginning of the movie, the emperor's wicked son was greedy for power, and he ended up killing his father, the emperor. And he also tried to kill Maximus, but Maximus managed to escape. But he escaped, but he ended up as a slave far away from Rome, where no one knew him. No one knew who he was. They didn't know his history. He appeared actually to be pretty weak. He didn't have any aggression to fight. It appeared that he didn't even know how to fight. But they forced him to become a gladiator, and it looked like he wouldn't last in the ring more than a minute. But appearances are deceiving. As a gladiator, he dominated. He became legendary. And his real identity eventually surfaced, and he was able to take down the emperor who betrayed him. The wicked emperor didn't know who he was up against. And because of that, he was defeated. Appearances are deceiving. I love these kinds of movies. I love the themes that run in these movies, and that's why I love this passage that we have today. A similar theme emerges here in the trial of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the most powerful being that exists, he became a man. And in many ways, he looked like a normal man. He acted like a normal man. He obviously had power, but he looked like a normal man. The elders and the religious leaders in Israel, they hated him. They wanted to do away with him. So they put him on trial, they condemned him, and they beat him. They stood in judgment of Jesus. They thought they had power and authority over him, but they had no idea who they were up against. They had the roles completely reversed. They thought they had power over him, but in fact, he is the all-powerful one. They thought they could pass judgment on him, but in fact, he's the eternal judge. And in the end, they'll have to stand before him and answer to him. Jesus didn't have to answer their questions, but there will come a time when they will have to answer the questions that Jesus poses to them. Appearances are deceiving. Appearances can still be deceiving to us today. You look around this world and it may not appear that Jesus is king. But we all need to know that he is. Jesus right now is sitting on the throne in heaven, ruling over everything here on earth. And he simply calls us to submit to him, to follow him, to love him, to submit to him and find peace in his reign. Jesus Christ is king. Let that fact give you peace. So the time is drawing very near. Jesus is within a few hours of being crucified. This is after his prayer time there in the Garden of Gethsemane. It may be around midnight or 1 in the morning at that point when Judas Iscariot comes in and Jesus is arrested. Jesus didn't resist them. In fact, when Peter lashed out with his sword, Jesus said in the book of Matthew, "Peter, don't you realize that I could call to my Father right now and he would send to me 12 legions of demons, legions of angels? Peter, don't you realize this has to happen?" It's very clear that Jesus is laying down his life. No one can take it from him, but he lays it down willingly to be a sacrifice for our sins. And so Jesus is willingly arrested. He's willingly led away. And they led him to the house of the high priest, who at that time was Caiaphas. At his house, all the chief priests and the elders and the teachers of the law gathered. And these men constituted what's here referred to as the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is that high court, the high court of the people of Judah. And they gathered in order to put Jesus on trial in order to condemn him. But they had no idea who they were up against. It's obvious that the Sanhedrin considers this trial to be of utmost importance. They wouldn't, for any normal case, carry on a trial at 2 or 3 in the morning. And what's more, for a normal case, they wouldn't conduct a trial on the night of Passover. They're intent on completing this trial as soon as possible. It's also obvious that this is not a fair trial. The verdict has already been decided. They simply needed to find enough evidence to convict him, to get the verdict that they wanted. And apparently the court had prepared witnesses to come at 1 or 2 or 3 in the morning to testify against Jesus. And a number of witnesses came and they gave their testimony. And under normal circumstances, again, a guilty verdict could only be reached if when there were at least two witnesses who agreed on the details of the story and agreed on what the accused had done. So if at any point their stories differed, their testimonies would be inadmissible to court. So some witnesses came together and it tells us that none of them agreed. The Bible tells us that none of them agreed. In fact, there were some who had gotten together to try to put together a story. And some came together and they said, "We heard him say that he would destroy the temple and in 3 days build another temple not made by hands." But even they couldn't agree on what he actually said. They were referring to the time, which is probably about 2.5 years earlier, when Jesus was walking with his disciples outside of the temple. And he said to his disciples, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again." Today we know that he was talking about his body being the temple that would be destroyed and in 3 days be raised again. But the point is that he never said he would destroy the temple. He said, destroy this temple and it will be rebuilt. And I'll raise it again in 3 days. So they altered what he had said in order to condemn him, but they didn't do a very good job because even though they had tried to come up with this story together, their story still didn't match in court. In fact, all of these testimonies that were offered, not two of them agreed. So under normal circumstances, none of these testimonies would be permitted in court. Well, Caiaphas, the high priest, frustrated by these inconsistencies, knowing that they were invalid to bring about the verdict that he wanted, he determined to interrogate Jesus himself. He stood up in front of everyone, and he said to Jesus, "Aren't you going to answer? Aren't you going to respond to all these accusations and these testimonies that everyone's bringing against you? Aren't you going to say anything?" Jesus didn't say a word. Throughout all those witnesses, all those questions, Jesus didn't say a word. And it frustrated the Sanhedrin. It brings to mind the passage in Isaiah 53, verse 7. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Jesus didn't speak. He didn't speak to defend himself against these accusations. He didn't respond to the charges that were piled up against him. He wouldn't speak because it was time for him to lay down his life. But because he didn't speak, this court was deadlocked. They didn't have the evidence to get the verdict that they wanted. So finally, Caiaphas asked Jesus point blank, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" The term Christ is the Greek equivalent to the Hebrew term Messiah. Are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of God? It's a simple yes or no question. If Jesus said yes, it would condemn him. The Jews had a picture of what the Messiah would look like. Sort of like a knight in shining armor. Someone who would come and save the day. Obviously, the Messiah would not be in a situation like this. He wouldn't have been imprisoned. He wouldn't have been abandoned by his followers. Anyone who claimed to be the Messiah in this situation would be obviously making a mockery of the promise of God, the promise of this Messiah. If he says yes, that will give them enough to condemn him. The only time that Jesus ever directly claimed to be the Messiah was when he was talking to the woman, the Samaritan woman, in Samaria. And that was only in response, even there he didn't say it so overtly, "I am the Messiah." But that was only in their private conversation. Up until now, Jesus has purposely remained mysterious. Jesus never made such a direct claim to be the Messiah in front of a large gathering of people. But now, before the highest courts of Israel, on record for everyone to read without any vagueness or ambiguity or mystery, Jesus chose to break this silence. And in no uncertain terms, Jesus said, "I am. I am." It's reminiscent of the time when Moses was speaking to God. He was asking God what his name was. And God said, "I am who I am. Tell the Israelites that I am has sent you." Almighty God claimed the name I am. And Jesus here uses the same term. I am. I am the Messiah. I am the promised one. I am the Son of God. I am Almighty God. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He continued and he said, "And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One coming on the clouds of heaven." He sort of throws out this kind of riddle. It's a riddle to us. Without a pretty good understanding of what the Old Testament says, it's a confusing riddle. What's Jesus doing here? What's he intending to do here? What does he mean by this? He intends here to clarify exactly who he is. This sentence is pulled directly out of the Old Testament. And actually what he does is he takes two passages and he splices them together. The first passage comes from Daniel 7, verse 13. Daniel had seen a vision and he said, "In my vision at night I looked and there before me was one like a son of man coming on the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Jesus, of course, didn't quote this whole passage. He simply said, "You will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven." But he's claiming this whole passage. He's claiming to be the one who will be given authority and glory and power. He's the one that all nations, all peoples, people from every language will bow before him and worship him, and his dominion will be an everlasting dominion. He is claiming to be the king of the earth. And then, spliced into this quotation from Daniel, is a quotation from Psalm 110. He said, "And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One." Coming on the clouds of heaven. Sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One. Comes directly from Psalm 110. These Jewish leaders know these two passages. They know that Psalm 110 speaks about the Messiah, and that He, the Messiah, would sit at the right hand of God. Psalm 110 starts out this way. "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." And later in the psalm it says, "The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of His wrath. He will judge nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the earth." There is no question who Jesus is claiming to be. Jesus says He's going to enter into God's presence. He will sit at the right hand on the throne. And He will crush everyone who doesn't follow Him. Kings, nations, individuals, all His enemies will be crushed. Jesus very intentionally quotes from these two passages because He wants the Sanhedrin to know that appearances can be deceiving. It appears that He is this weak, powerless man, but in reality He rules the earth. It's obvious that from all appearances it looks like the Sanhedrin has the upper hand here. They're sitting in judgment. Jesus is the one who's on trial. It looks like they have power over Him. They stand in judgment of Him. It appears that Jesus has no power to stop these men from doing what they're doing, from putting Him to death. It appears that the Sanhedrin is going to win this battle and be victorious. That's the way it appears. But appearances are deceiving. Jesus says loud and clear to the Sanhedrin, "You sit in judgment of Me, but in fact you are the ones who are going to have to answer to Me in the end. You are the ones who will be condemned and crushed, put to death. It's going to appear as if you have victory over Me in these next few days. But I will overcome death, and you're going to have to answer to Me. I am King, and if you don't turn from Me, you are the ones who will be crushed. You think you have authority in this world, but compared to Me, you have none. All authority is Mine." The Sanhedrin know exactly what He's saying. And it infuriates them. They know these things about the Messiah. They know these two passages. They know that Jesus is quoting from these two passages. They know that Jesus is claiming to be the King of the world, and they are enraged. The high priest tore his clothes and he cried out, "We don't need any more witnesses. You've heard it from Him, from His own mouth. You've heard His blasphemy. Now render your verdict." He demanded that the Sanhedrin right now pronounce judgment. And it says the entire court condemned Him. They found Him guilty of blasphemy and they sentenced Him to death. It's now 2 or 3 or 4 in the morning. They would now have to wait a few hours before they could bring Him to Pilate, the Roman governor, because Rome controlled Judah. The Sanhedrin didn't actually have authority to put anyone to death. They had to bring their case before the Roman authorities and have the Roman authorities condemn and execute any prisoner. So they didn't have the authority to execute Jesus. So they had to present Him to the Roman governor, Pilate. But it wasn't yet time for the courts to open. It's 4 or 5 in the morning, maybe. So while they waited, they beat Jesus. right there at Caiaphas' house. They spit on him, they beat him, they blindfolded him, they punched him, they mocked him. And the guards took him and beat him until it was time to bring him before Pilate. And that's where this passage leaves us. Jesus, the Creator, the King of the world, is judged and condemned by the Sanhedrin. Appearances can be deceiving. Jesus appears to be weak, but in fact he is the one who has all authority and power. He is the eternal judge. He is the King of kings. And it's this concept that we need to reflect on and consider. Here's what we all need to know. No matter how things are going here on earth, we need to be confident of the fact that Jesus Christ is King. No matter how things appear on earth, Jesus reigns. Right now He is on the throne in heaven. All authority, all power, all glory are His. All His enemies will be crushed under His feet. Jesus Christ is King. There may be some of you here who deny that Jesus Christ is King or don't believe that He's King. You judge everything by appearance, but you're actually blind to the reality. You live your life the way you want. You do what you want. You think you'll get away with it for a while. You're having fun living in that mud pit of sin. But you don't care, and you don't care one bit about what God says. It appears as if God doesn't care. He's not doing anything. It appears that He's not stopping you. You don't think you owe God anything. In fact, you think He owes you. That's how some things appear. But appearances are deceiving. You may have heard about Jesus Christ. You've come here. You've heard the Word of God read and preached, and you sing about it. You may have heard that Jesus Christ came to the cross to save sinners. You may have heard about how He calls us to trust in Him and give Him our lives. Maybe you've read parts of the Bible, you weigh it, but you're still not convinced. You're just like the Sanhedrin. You sit in judgment of Jesus Christ, the infinite Creator. You judge Him as if you have authority over Him. You weigh everything that He said, you hear these things, and you conclude that Jesus is a phony. It's not for you. It's not worth your time. You conclude that He has no authority to tell you what to do. You sit in judgment of Jesus, but you don't realize who you're talking about. Appearances are deceiving. It may not appear that Jesus rules over everything. You can't look up into the sky and see Jesus sitting on the throne. But the fact is that He reigns over you and over me. Over this entire world. And He has the power to give you life. He has the power to give you death. And yet you sit here in judgment of Him. The reality is He's the one who rules. And in the end, when you pass out of this life, you'll stand before Him. You'll answer to Him. And He will judge you, and you will be found guilty, and you will be eternally destroyed. Don't be so arrogant. Don't stand in judgment of God. Don't weigh the pros and cons and decide whether or not you're going to serve Him. No, God is Jesus Christ is King. He is the real God. You have only one option. Bow to Him. Give Him your life. Trust Him for the forgiveness of your sins. Receive that forgiveness. And serve Him, the living God. It's not too late. And it's not too early. Do it now. So don't sit in judgment of Him. Don't deny Him as King. Instead, bow to Him. You may not have another opportunity. So there are those of us who deny that Jesus Christ is King. There are others of us who question His reign. Or question whether or not He's doing a good job He's doing a good job as King. Maybe you've bowed to Him. You acknowledge His kingship. But in some form or another, you still sit in judgment of Him. It appears, and maybe it appears to you, that He isn't doing a very good job. You watch the news, you see all the atrocities in the world, the wicked rule, they prosper, they do what they want to do, and God doesn't do anything. You wonder, God, why don't you act? Why don't you do your job as if you know better to tell Him how to do His job? Or maybe God has done things in your own life Things that that have made you bitter toward Him, as if God had no right to do what He's done. Maybe you're bitter because He doesn't answer the prayers, your prayers, the way you want Him to. It appears that God isn't doing His job very well, and so you sit in judgment of Him, you judge His actions, and you question Him. Well, you need to release that. The hurt that you've experienced, the hurt that you see in this world is real and painful, but don't dare sit in judgment of God as if you know better. As if He's done something wrong. As if He doesn't know what He's doing. As if He doesn't care. Don't be so arrogant as to sit in judgment of the King of Kings and accuse Him of wrong. Instead, bow to Him. Confess that He is your King and that He is your good King. And He loves you. So trust Him in even the most difficult times, because appearances are deceiving. It appears maybe like He's not paying attention, but He is. He's in control. So there are those of us who openly deny that Christ is King. Others of us question His actions as if we know better. And then finally, there are those of us who have simply forgotten that Christ is King. You look around this world and you think about the future and you're scared. You're worried. What if the economy really does crash? What if I lose my job and I can't find another? What if I can't support my family? What if the government becomes absolutely corrupt and they begin to persecute Christians? What if this congregation falls apart? What if the schools fall to pieces? What if my marriage turns sour? What if I never get married? What if I fail my test? What if every safety and comfort is taken away? What if I don't graduate? What if, what if, what if? You're filled with anxiety. You want to control these things. Or you want to run away from them, the hurts or the fear. If that's the case, then you've forgotten the most wonderful, the most comforting truth, that Christ is King. In Psalm 11, what we'll be singing after this is a song about a singer who, the singer is in, he's surrounded by trouble. The wicked have surrounded him. They've pointed their arrows towards him. They're about to kill him. And this guy's friends, his friends are telling him to flee, to fly away, go hide in the mountains. The wicked are going to take you out. But he responds, "Why are you telling me to run? The Lord sits on His throne. He is my refuge. He knows what's going on. Nothing escapes His attention. He's in control of the situation. Why should I be afraid? Why should I flee? Why are you telling me to flee? God sits on His throne." Sometimes we're so overwhelmed with life that we forget that Christ is sitting on the throne in heaven. It appears as if the wicked reign, but in reality, Christ is King. He rules over this. Find peace in this great truth. We don't need to run or flee because Christ is King. Jesus is Lord. This is our great hope as Christians. If He's not Lord, we don't have a gospel, we haven't been saved, and our faith is worthless. But the reality is that Christ reigns. Here in this passage, Jesus appears to be weak and powerless, but appearances are deceiving. The reality is that He is the Lord. In our lives, it may appear that Jesus is powerless and weak, but the reality is that He is King. And He controls everything. And one day, He will return, and the whole world will see who He really is. Appearances are deceiving. Remember that Christ is King. Find great peace in this reality and let His name be glorified. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank You. We thank You and rejoice over the fact that Christ is King. In this unstable world, we sometimes throw up our hands and wonder what's going on. We can't make sense of the things that are going on in our own life or on in this world around us or on in our own congregation. What's going on? Don't You see? But Your Word continually reminds us that You are in control and that you are loving, and that we simply need to trust in you and trust that you will do what's good. We trust that you will do good for us as your people. Let us, as we walk through this valley of the shadow of death, as we walk on this side of glory, let us remember and be fully confident that Christ reigns. Let that pervade and be pervasive in every part of our life. Let your name be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.